If you would, take your Bible this morning and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. As we are gearing down in this book, Lord willing, two more Sundays after this one, we're in the next to the last paragraph that covers verses 6 through 15, and slowing down to extract some principles that are there that we normally would not talk about. Today we're going to be talking about a theology of work. Now, when do you hear a message about work? And very clear in the text today, as the word work will be used three times in three verses. If you're able to stand with me, please stand as we read the Word of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's begin in verse 6 again. We looked at verses 6 through 9 last week. Lord willing, today 10 through 12, and Lord willing, next Sunday, 13 through 15. Beginning in verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example, our text today. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order, this command. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and to eat their own bread. Let's pray together, please. Father, thank you for this sweet time around your table this morning to remember, to look back at the cross and the high cost of our salvation. And Lord, we acknowledge our unworthiness, but we thank you for the worthiness of Christ. And Lord, even though we are sinners, we thank you that we've been made righteous in Christ and forgiven in Christ. May we rejoice in that today and worship you, our great God. And Lord, now I ask that you would be glorified through your word, that you would enable me through your Spirit to cut it straight, to lift it up and exalt it, and it'll be used, Lord, to reprove, rebuke, encourage with long-suffering and doctrine. Enable me through your Spirit to do that, to sanctify your sheep, and to call those who do not know you to Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much. People from the Apostle Paul's day, all the way down to our day, have some wrong attitudes and views about work. Views like work is a necessary evil, that it is a bad thing. Views like I'd rather be doing anything but work. Views like work actually fascinates me. It is interesting to me. I can sit and watch it for hours. And we know there are people that will do almost anything to get out of work. And people that have a work ethic seem to be abnormal today rather than normal. Thus, work by many people is not viewed very highly. Many people do not see any intrinsic value in work. And even some Christians misunderstand that work is not a result of the curse and do not have a biblical worldview when it comes to work. For God commanded Adam to work in the garden before the fall. Before the fall. In Genesis 2:15, by putting Adam in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. Thus, work was an important and dignified part of the plan of God for Adam. Hence, the fall, the sin of Adam, did not initiate work, but cursed it in Genesis 3:17 through 19, making it hard. That's what it means when it's cursed. It makes it hard, laborious, and painful. In fact, God would say in Genesis 3:19, in the sweat of your face, you will eat bread till you return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. So work became hard. But again, I remind you that work is not a result of the curse or fall. The curse just made work difficult. And beloved, God has ordained work. It is a part of his plan. It is good. And the Christian worldview of work is all work is a spiritual duty that is to be done to give glory to God. There is no such thing as a secular job for a believer. All of life, including work, is sacred. It is a spiritual duty to the Lord where we're planted to work to be lights, witnesses, seeing our mission, fulfilling our ministry, doing all work for the Lord as our ultimate boss. And if you go into your job or log into your job today, and Jesus is your boss, and you report to him, would that change how you work? Well, it should, for ultimately he is your boss. For even in the context of slavery, which we do not condone, Christian slaves were to work hard for their masters. For Colossians 3:22 says, "Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord." And it goes on in that text and says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as in the Lord, and not unto men." Speaking of your work. Not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Then Ephesians 6:5 through 8 says, in the same kind of context and theme, "Slaves," speaking to Christian slaves, "be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to whom?" As to Christ, not by way of eye service, not only when they're watching as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God when you work from the heart, even slavery in that day. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Beloved, if slaves were to do their work for a human master as unto the Lord, under sometimes wicked and despicable circumstances, how much more should we work to please our Lord today? I mean, Christians should be the hardest workers for our heavenly boss. And the biblical work ethic communicates that all work can be elevated above the mundane by rendering as work and service for Christ. Let me add to that by giving you some principles quickly about work, which I've extracted from John MacArthur's commentary on 1 and 2 Thessalonians, which is really here what I'm giving you is a theology of work. Five quick things. Number one, Work is something that God exalts because he commanded it. Not only for Adam in the garden before the curse, but also in the fourth commandment by not only keeping the Sabbath on the seventh day, but to work on the other days. For Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 and 9 says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you are to labor and do all your work. Now we see that God exalts work by commanding it. Number two, God is communicated in Scripture as a working God, a God who works, starting with creation. In Genesis 1:31 through chapter 2, verse 3, that by the seventh day God completed his work, which he had done. In Genesis 2:2, in creation in 6 days. And Christ in Colossians 1:17 is seen as the one sustaining the work of creation. For it says, he is before all things, speaking of Jesus Christ, and in him all things hold together. He works to hold everything together, sustaining everything. But also we see God working in redemption. We see God continually working in providence, don't we? We see God working in judgment in Scripture. In fact, and I love this psalm, in Psalm 121, God is communicated as one who does not slumber or sleep, and that he guards our going out and are coming in forever. And the truth is, God is always on the job. And work goes on forever and ever. His work. So God sets the example of work. And as God, he is and will be on the job always. His work does not cease. Number three, work is a part of the creative mandate and is therefore a normal, natural part of mankind's existence. And this truth is communicated in Psalm 104, verses 14 and 23, which says, he, God, causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the labor, the work of man. For what? So you can eat. Verse 23, man goes forth to his work and to his labor until evening. Now that mankind works to produce food is a part of the natural course of events. Man goes to work here in verse 23, and we labor until evening. So work, again, is not a result of the curse. It's a part of the process so we can eat food and provide and to live. Number four, work is a gift from God. Our occupations serve one another. They provide development of skill and productivity. There's contribution to others' well-being and fulfillment in life in something that God ordains, work. Also, work prevents idleness, which, as is clearly seen, inactivity and laziness are debilitating and destructive. And yes, this saying is not literally in the Bible, but it is a truism, that idle hands are the devil's workshop. Idleness is not good. Number five, and last of all, a biblical work ethic affirms that all work can be elevated, and I've mentioned this earlier, above the mundane and commonplace and ordinary by being done for the Lord himself. Going back to the principle I communicated earlier that he is our boss, that we work for him ultimately, and we show our love for him by how we do our work, we should do it with excellence as unto him. Now, why all this talk about work? Why all this truth about work? You might be thinking, Ray, you're making me tired talking about work. And Ray, why all the talk about work when you, and I told our flock this on Wednesday night, when you only work a half a day a week, Sunday morning? Well, in the three verses I am working through today, in our study of God's Word, some of you will get that by freight tomorrow, working through. I just wanted to see if you're awake, and obviously most of you aren't. In the three verses that we're working through today in our study of God's Word, the word work in all the major translations is used three times, once in each verse, with the exception of the NIV, where work is translated being idle, not working, and earn, to work for their food, the same idea of working. So work is a very, very clear theme here in our text today. And some of the Thessalonian believers were not living consistently with the biblical view of work. And they were causing problems in the church by refusing to work and mooching, leeching, bumming food off the rest of the congregation, taking advantage of their love and hospitality of other people in the church. And their motives not to work, it appears to me, came, as I mentioned last week, from their misunderstanding about the day of the Lord in chapter 2 and when Christ would return. For it appears some were falsely teaching that Jesus was returning immediately to the earth, that Christ would for sure return any day, so people should set aside their responsibilities, quit work, do no future planning, and just wait on the Lord. And the idea of truth out of balance leads to error. And wrong living, which I talked about a lot last Sunday, seems to be the issue. Christ could come back today, but the reality is biblically we're to work until that time happens. Work, for the night is coming. And specifically in verses 10 through 12 of 2 Thessalonians 3 today, we'll see Paul deal with their lack of work and sponging off of other believers in a blunt and direct way. With that said, I've titled our message today, Willing to Work. And under that title, we'll look at three main points. Number one, the order by Paul and his team, verse 10. Number two, the outrage of Paul and his missionary team, verse 11. And number three, the obligation of those who were not working to work, in verse 12. And with those three points as our guide, look at verse 10, please, where we'll see our first point today, the order. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. Now, last Sunday in our study of verses 6 through 9, Paul set forth his missionary team and himself as examples to follow in that they did not lead undisciplined lives, that they did not mooch off of the Thessalonians, and that they paid their own way, made their own living, working night and day. We've read that already today. And though they had the biblical right to be paid and taken care of, did not take it in not wanting to be stumbling blocks and wanting to be models and examples of hard work to the Thessalonian believers. With that said, in verse 10, Paul lays out a clear, bold, blunt truth that they, the Thessalonians, had been taught when Paul and Silas and Timothy were with them, starting the church, looking back to that particular time. For even when we were with you, we gave you the order. Literally, a command, a charge, a rule to follow, a principle to follow. And what was the order? If anyone is not willing to work, and I emphasize the word willing, then he is not to eat, if he's not willing to work. And what a clear order and command. There's no ambiguity here. There's no debate on interpretation or exactness of the scripture. Yet, for clarification, the word willing is a key word here, translated would or unwilling in other translations. Thus, there is a clear condition here with these words, with a clear, concise order. And the conditional form of the order or command leads to the fact that there were individuals who were not willing to work, who could work. However, the point here is not inability to work for those that can't work, like for those that have disability or physical reasons, or in some parts of the world today, lack of opportunity to work. But here, the issue is their unwillingness to work. It is to say there is no reproach cast on those who cannot work from weakness, incapacity, or opportunity. The sin here is a defective will for people that can work who won't work. That's why I've titled our sermon today, Willing to Work. And beloved, the command, the order is for those who can work but won't work for whatever reason. And obviously, and I think I must make that clarification here at this point in our day, there are mothers and wives who don't work outside the house but are working very, very, very hard in being a mother and wife, and other wives who manage the home, but also mothers and wives who work outside the home and in the home as mothers and home managers, depending on their circumstances. But this is not a rebuke for mothers and wives who don't work outside the home. They work hard, more than I can comprehend. And this is not a rebuke to older folks who no longer work a vocational job, but work for the Lord, and that don't waste their lives by being preoccupied with self and pleasure and meism, and that have worked all their lives and have saved so they can eat and not live off of others, as in this context. You know, we have a lot of good models in this church of those that are retired but work fervently for the Lord. And they're not laying aside and laying in bed all day long, not doing anything, but are really serving the Lord. I just see that all the time around here. And it's encouraging. You're models to those of us that are working, at least to me, a half a day a week. But the reality is we have a lot of models here. A lot of models, a lot of encouragement goes on here. That's the way it should be. So the meaning in verse 10 is for those unwilling to work, who can and whom live off of others. Paul, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, if you are unwilling to work, then you should not eat. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Paul is not being harsh here, and I'm not trying to be harsh, but communicating the biblical principle of work and labor for provision. And if you are unwilling to work and you can work, you should not eat. And your hunger for food, your belly crying out for food, is a motivation to be willing to work. Hunger will be a motivation to be willing to work. In fact, I was looking this morning at just Proverbs chapter 26, talking about the sluggard. That's a nice way to call someone lazy, biblically, and how the sluggard does this, and the sluggard rolls over on his back in his bed. He rolls over again. Well, he doesn't get up. He doesn't get up to go to work. As a door turneth upon the hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. And for those who are willing to work but cannot work because there is no work, or a person that cannot work physically, the family and the church, the family of families, need to help those that are truly, truly needy. For those that have real need defined biblically. And I remind you that Paul was not being harsh again, for he was the apostle that led the drive for the offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem in 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. Remember that text? Now concerning the collection for the saints, the poor saints of Jerusalem, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. What he was doing with the churches, he was asking them to take up an offering for the poor saints at Jerusalem that were starving at that particular time. And it was a way to reach out as even Gentiles to Jews to help break that gap, to connect that gap between Jew and Gentile, especially for believers that were Gentiles reaching out to Christian Jews, those that came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. What a way to love. What a way to reach out. So Paul has compassion for those that are truly needy. So we need to help the truly needy. but not those who are unwilling to work, that can work. And families and the church should be the safety net for the truly needy. But how sad today that in our culture that the government has taken over that responsibility that belongs to the family and to the family of families. In fact, it's gone way, way beyond that to supply the needs and more for those who are unwilling to work. And not only beyond a safety net, but some are communicating even today guaranteed incomes for those who do not work. And in some areas, that is already in place. And where the government is expected to guarantee everybody a middle-class income for those who are not willing to work. People that are systems, people taking advantage of the system so they don't have to work. I know that sounds harsh and cruel today, but it's a reality. Paul is very clear. If you're unwilling to work, you shouldn't eat. And moving on, and I must move on, look at verse 11, please. And we'll see our second point today, and I won't take as much time. The outrage. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now, word had come to Paul and his team that even though he had given the Thessalonians exhortations both in person, going back to verse 10, when they were with them, and in writing, in 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12, some of the church were still unwilling to work. And I say in writing, for in Paul's first epistle to them, we see seeds of these issues. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12, which says, "And to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life," and they're on the screen right now, "to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business," don't be a busybody, "and work with your own hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly towards outsiders, even before the unsaved, and not be in any need." Some were in need, for they were unwilling to work. Now, some of the Thessalonian believers were not attending to their own business and working with their own hands. So Paul and his team are told that some of the church are leading undisciplined lives, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies, which all of this goes together. One leads to the other. For if you're undisciplined in your life, literally being idle, disorderly, living in a disorderly way, an undisciplined way, that can lead to not working. And not working can lead to being a busybody. In fact, we're told by Greek scholars that there's a word play here in verse 11 that can be translated, they are not busy, but busybodies. Or not busy, but busybodies. Or not at all working, but working around. Or they do not work, but meddle. I think you get the idea here. And the point is, refusing to work led to having a lot of time, which led to use their unoccupied time to wander around interfering in the lives of others in the church. They were not just simply idle. They were meddling in the affairs of others as busybodies, being involved in trifling, needless, useless matters. They were interfering in other people's lives that way. And Paul does not give us specifics of how they were busybodies, but they were involved in wasting other people's time. And that is outrageous behavior. No work on one hand, a lot of time on the other hand, and meddling and getting involved with other people in ways that were not edifying. And Paul reminds these not working busybodies of their obligation with another command in verse 12, which leads us to our third and last point, the obligation. Look at verse 12 with me, please. "Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and to eat their own bread." Now Paul and his team, the we here, have a command and an exhortation given in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to those who are not working but being busybodies. And the command and exhortation, with the weight, the added weight and seriousness of being given in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to work in quiet fashion and to eat their own bread. And the clear command and exhortation speaking of urging, a brotherly exhortation or admonition, is to settle down and stop meddling in other people's affairs and begin leading an ordered life of quiet, consistent work. Beloved, the loving demand here is to settle down, literally with quietness, working, which points to the quality of mind, the state of mind that is to be associated with their own work. It communicates a condition of inward tranquility and peace, reflecting itself in outward calmness that is the opposite of their fussy activity as busybodies. The command is clear: cease being a nuisance, a source of irritation, and work so you can eat your own bread and not someone else's bread. To say it another way, go back to work. Stop being a busybody and earn your own living. Quit interrupting others and don't sponge off of others, taking advantage of their Christian love if you're not willing to work. You should not eat. In conclusion today, two more applications. Number one, I want to take you back to a truth that I elaborated on last Sunday. And that is truth out of balance leads to error and wrong living. And working is a wonderful truth and worldview from Scripture. I've given you a biblical theology of work. However, the imbalance is when all people do is work. And their priority is work. And their first love is work. And their passion over the Lord and their family is work. Truth out of balance. Overdoing a good thing that God has commanded for us to do. And people become workaholics and rationalize that all their extra hours with no time for their families and forsaking the assembly of the church and serving the Lord and using their gifts is because they are making a living. When in reality, it's not working for bread most of the time, not all the time, but wants and luxuries for some, and even for some to get away from their family, for some to not come and assemble and serve. It's an excuse. And I'm not a guy with my head in the sand. Companies are asking for more. That's obvious in a world market that we see today, and asking one person to do four or five jobs. It's tough, and that some jobs do demand more time. However, my challenge to you today is make a living. Work hard, but don't love your job more than Christ and your family, which might mean you make less of a, quote, living in the process and turn down maybe a promotion that will take you away from your family and the church even more. Jobs that take you away from other priorities. Work and get out of balance. The theology of work is there. We're to work and work hard. But what's the imbalance of that? That's all you do. No time for the Lord. No time for your family. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Seek your sanctification. And the promise in Matthew 6:33 is the Lord will take care of the necessities. Work hard for the Lord at your job, but be biblically balanced. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Number two, and last of all, and this is very important, if you come into this worship center today and do not know Christ, you cannot work to be saved. You cannot earn salvation by works. You cannot merit God's favor. You cannot work to go to heaven. You must repent and receive the gift of Jesus Christ. You must turn to Christ from your sin by grace to be in right relationship with a holy God. Our sin separates us from a God who is absolutely holy. So we're justified, declared righteous by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. But when that repentant faith happens, you will work for Christ. Not to be saved, but because you are saved. We are saved by faith alone, but a faith that saves is never alone. Works follow genuine saving faith. There's the balance there. We're saved by faith alone, right? Can't work our way to heaven. But if you're saved by faith alone, what will follow? Works. Clear biblical principle in balance. So do you truly know the Savior today? If you don't, turn to Him in repentant faith to follow Him. Let's pray together, please. Father, we're grateful that in the theology of work, from your word, that the principles are clear. And Lord, we realize that when we work, or wherever we work, we can be testimonies for you by the way that we work and whom we work for. Help us to be diligent. Thank you, Lord, for those that have worked all their lives and now are in retirement years, but are working for you diligently, that are modeling work to those that are younger. And Lord, I thank you for dear mothers and wives that are working so hard each and every day through the home and some through the home and the workplace. Lord, we commit them to you. And we thank you, Father, for those who labor for you. Thank you for the privilege, the health to work today. For we know that there are those that are listening and watching that are not able to physically work anymore. So thank you for your word. I pray for anyone here today that does not know the Savior, that, Lord, you would do a work in their heart and call them to yourself and save them for your honor and glory, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.